everyone, this is Brad Bristow, and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. This is my resurrection day. Nothing's gonna hold. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for us today. And today we're going to continue to do that. And actually, like last week, we're going to look at something that Paul has to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But while you're on your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I would like to invite you to consider the acorn. The reason that I want for you to consider the acorn is that the acorn can help us to understand the resurrected Jesus and what the resurrection means for us. Acorns are really remarkable things. So what is an acorn? An acorn is a seed that's wearing a hat. The hat is a little holder that grows out of the tree, and the bottom part is a seed. Now, what happens to the acorn? Eventually, an acorn falls down off the tree, and if it doesn't get picked up by a squirrel or by a kid or something, it may end up getting trampled into the ground, which sounds like a pretty poor destiny. But this is actually something that needs to happen in order for the acorn to be what it becomes. And then as the acorn is trampled into the ground and rain comes, something amazing happens. The acorn goes into the dirt and it begins to deteriorate. And once the water gets into the dirt and it all begins to mix together and it makes its way down to the acorn, the outer shell, the hard outer shell, acorns are incredibly strong, incredibly hard. But when it's in the ground and the rain and the dirt and everything, the outer shell begins to soften. It begins to weaken just a little bit and a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. And its hard outer shell begins to soften. And then as the acorn sits trampled into the ground in wet, soggy ground, a seemingly really uncomfortable situation, something amazing takes place. And the acorn realizes that this is perfect. And somehow the acorn's DNA activates, and these incredible things start to happen. The hard shell becomes so soft that eventually it splits right open. And these little tendrils begin to shoot out of the acorn. Some of these tendrils, they instinctively go down into the dirt, looking for moisture and that kind of thing. And some of these tendrils instinctively know to go up, looking for sunlight and looking for the things that will provide it with nourishment from below and from above. And if all of the conditions are right, if everything works out just the way it's supposed to, an acorn becomes this. It becomes a huge oak tree. Acorns. Acorns. They're amazing. It's an amazing thing that takes place in the life of this tiny little hard seed that somehow it softens and opens and it goes into this seemingly terrible place, and then all of a sudden there's this new and incredible life that bursts out of it, and it turns into this tiny little seed turns into this gigantic oak tree. Now, I know this isn't life-changing, life-altering information for you today. That this isn't speaking to your soul. This isn't, what happened at church that he spoke about acorns and it was anointed. That's not what you're going to leave with today, but this is going to help us understand where we're headed today. Because when we stop to think about an acorn and an oak tree and the relationship that they have to one another, it gives us a perspective. Let me ask you this. Are an acorn and an oak tree the same thing? Well, an acorn and an oak tree are two entirely different things, right? Like, you wouldn't get them confused. You don't look and go, I can't tell if that one's an acorn or an oak tree. You can look and you can see the tangible difference between the, if we had one on this side of the stage and one on this side of the stage, you could tell the difference between the two, right? But from another point of view, they are the same. Did the acorn become the oak tree? It did. Does the acorn have the same DNA sequences as the oak tree? It does. Everything that made that tree become that tree, everything that specific tree needed for life, came from one single and specific acorn. So is the acorn the tree? No and yes. It's both. The acorn is the tree, and the acorn is decidedly not a tree. Most biological life has this principle to it, where the form or the stage that it begins with as life is not the form or the stage that it ends with at life. That at one point, it's different, and then it changes. Obvious examples, butterflies and caterpillars, frogs and tadpoles. But even we as people, how we begin our life is not the form we end up with as our life. They are different, and yet they are the same. How this relates to Jesus, how this relates to the resurrected Jesus. Was the resurrected Jesus the same Jesus the disciples ate with? Was this the same Jesus they walked the hills of Galilee with? Jesus, the Jesus that they had breakfast with on the beach after his resurrection, was it the same Jesus that they walked the hills of Galilee with before he died? Somebody's picking up on a theme. Yes. Was it the same face and body that they recognized from before Jesus' death? Yes, it was. Did Jesus eat fish after the resurrection just like he did prior to the resurrection? Yes, he did. It is the same Jesus that appears after the resurrection. He's got the scars on his hands. He's got the wounds from his crucifixion. He is the same physical Jesus. But he's also different. The most significant difference is that he exists, the body that he exists now, this physical body, this human body that Jesus has, it is a human body, but it also seems to have these different properties. Like, it seems to relate to the dimensions that we would call space and time differently. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus having dinner in the town of Emmaus with a couple of disciples. And Scripture will record that as soon as they realized that it was Jesus, he disappeared. He had dinner with a couple of disciples. That's a physically normal thing to do. He disappeared. That's not normal. That's not a physical thing that you can do. We read about Jesus appearing to his disciples as they gathered together in a locked upper room that was locked where no one could get in, and suddenly Jesus appears with his wounds, with a physical body, with physical wounds. That's normal. That's physical. The door was locked and no one could get in when Jesus appeared in the room. That's not normal. That's not physical. You can't do that, and I can't do that. We can't do that. But apparently Jesus can. Is it the same Jesus after his death as before his death? Yes. Is it a different Jesus? Yes. Exactly. That's the point. It's the same Jesus that appeared after his death, but there is also a difference between the Jesus that appeared after his death than there was before his death. Now, This is difficult to wrap our heads around. And we don't need to pretend like it's not. Sometimes we can fall into the trap as Christians to not recognize that sometimes some of the things that we believe are hard for our human minds to understand. So we want to sometimes play it cool and confident, like, no, I get it all. No questions here. It all makes perfect sense to me. But the reality is sometimes some of the things we believe, they're tricky. And they're hard for us to fully wrap our minds around. There are parts of our Christian worldview that are hard to fully get our heads around. And it's okay to admit it. And this is certainly one of them. But the resurrection of Jesus is the entire foundation of this whole Jesus movement that's taking place around the world as Jesus is resurrected from the dead and the word begins to spread. The foundation of it all is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection, the cross is just another, is just a symbol of another death at the hands of an empire. That somebody else was just another person killed by the Romans if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But if Jesus was raised from the dead, oh my gosh, what kind of world are we living in when we can see the dead come back to life? What does it mean? That changes everything. That this picture of this risen Savior changes everything. And suddenly Jesus' death isn't just another death on a cross. Another person killed unjustly, it becomes this earth-shattering, earth-shaking moment in human history where everything changed. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a key passage for understanding the resurrection of Jesus and what it means. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the longest uninterrupted discussion of the resurrection of Jesus and what it means in the entire Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's like 58 verses long, and they're all about the resurrection. And that's the longest dissertation in the entire Bible on the resurrection of Jesus and what it means. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians 15, I need to let you know something. I didn't come up with this illustration, this example of an acorn all on my own. Somebody much smarter than me helped me come up with that. The Apostle Paul. You were worried I was going to tell you I was plagiarizing, but he knows that some people are going to have trouble understanding this whole raised from the dead thing. He knows this is going to be tricky. He knows as he's talking to the church in Corinth, there's going to be people that go, wait, what? Raised from the dead? Okay, I'm with you on the love your neighbor as yourself. I'm with, but raised from the dead, that's a bridge too far. And what we see is in 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul writes this, that in fact some people have begun to question, to say, I need some help understanding this. And so he says to them in verse 35, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Okay, so if I go with you on we're being raised from the dead, what does that look like? What kind of body am I going to come out with? And Paul will say this, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat, or an acorn, or some other kind of grain. And then if we jump down to verse 42, as Paul begins to sort of unpack this, he will say, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. For if there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. What Paul is asking us to do is to envision that the human body is like an acorn. And it's planted. And it's broken down, it decays, and it dies. But that's not the end of the human. In the same way that that's not the end of the acorn. But we know that we have the promise of a new existence, just like the old oak tree. Now, is the acorn the oak tree? Yes and no. They are and they are not. This is the bold hope of the Christian. That it is that what happened in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what's going to happen to you and me one day. That is the bold hope that we as Christians hold on to. That what took place as Jesus died and was resurrected is what's going to take place for us. That the death that we will all one day face is not the end. But after that death, there is something more beyond that, just like there was for Jesus. And this leads us to where we're going to settle in for today. The final part of this chapter, verse 50, is the where we're going to finish out our time this morning. Paul will write this. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Does the perishable inherit the imperishable? Paul says there is a future that God has in store for you and for me, for followers of Jesus, and we currently exist in a specific form. Two things that he says about us now is that we are flesh and blood and perishable. This is our present state. This is where we find ourselves now. And Paul tells us about the future that God has for us as well. He gives us a couple of identifiers of what this future has. And he says two things about that, that they're the kingdom of God and that it's imperishable. The kingdom of God, a world over which God's justice and love and presence reigns and rules and permeates every square inch of creation. And in this world, things are imperishable. They're eternal. So we have this current world where we live, where we exist, where we are flesh and blood and perishable. But there's this future that God has for us that is the kingdom of God, and it is imperishable. And it's where we're going. It's what John will call in his gospel and in his letters, eternal life. And what he says is that the form in which you and I currently exist isn't capable of becoming part of this final form that God has for us. Can an acorn support an entire ecosystem of hummingbirds? No, they can't all exist with a little tiny acorn. But one day they can. Our current form of existence isn't capable of inheriting the world that God has in store for us. Is it the same Jesus that ate fish with the disciples after the resurrection? The same Jesus who ate fish with the disciples before he died? Yes. But is it a different Jesus? Yes. The thing that you plant that is perishable is not what is raised. What is raised is imperishable. We read that what's planted in dishonor isn't raised that way. It's raised in honor. What's planted in weakness isn't raised that way. It's raised in power. What's planted in the natural isn't raised that way. It's raised in the supernatural. What's planted isn't what it will become. But there's a connection between the two. And that's why Paul uses the image of the seed, why we are talking about acorns. Now, why can't flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? Why can't what is perishable inherit what is perishable? When you look at what Paul's writings, what we discover is that when he uses the word flesh, the word flesh particularly, he isn't just speaking of this. He isn't just speaking of meat. He isn't just speaking of human forms of mere physical existence. He means something more than just the physical. He's referring to the way of life that we know and that we are embedded in here on earth. The flesh is this picture of human existence that's compromised by sin. And what Paul is saying is that the existence that is sin-compromised, that is a sin-compromised existence, isn't incapable of inheriting this other form that God has for us. That something has to change. Because we exist in a form that's compromised by sin, we can't move into the kingdom of God. Something has to change. And this is where we come back to the meaning of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to hold the two of them together. The cross is the moment where God takes into himself, into the person of Jesus, his justice. The cross is where God's love and justice meet together. And even this is so difficult for us to truly understand, where we can sometimes see this picture of this angry God and Jesus saving us from God's anger, where Jesus saves us from God. Where we can think, I'm not so sure about God, but yay, Jesus, because he saved us from what God was going to do to us. The paradox of Jesus and the cross is hard for us to wrap our minds around. It's the place where God's love and God's wrath meet together perfectly. This picture where we as humans can struggle with what exactly is taking place in this moment, but we know and we believe that it's this moment where God's love is fully and completely demonstrated, and where God's wrath is fully and completely satisfied. And we come out of this with a new covenant and a new relationship where everything has changed. It's God confronting what is evil and Jesus absorbing into himself the consequences for that evil. And it consumes him. And the offer of grace that he gives us is, listen, if you would prefer to be accountable and responsible for your own flesh and blood existence, and you want to bear those consequences on your own, feel free. Or we can accept that there is one that has gone before us and has taken into himself our flesh and blood, subject to decay. And he allowed our evil to consume him so that he could rescue us from it. Amen? And so when we look at the resurrected Jesus, we are looking at our own future. Paul is trying to help us see that God has so much more for us than we currently experience. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, sleep here is a metaphor for death. He's not just talking about Bright and Temmie having twins. We will not all sleep. Well, no, eventually you will get sleep. But sleep here is a metaphor for death. Paul here insinuates that if a follower of Jesus dies, their mortal flesh and blood has given out. But are they erased from existence? No. No, they're not. Their bodies are just sleeping, waiting to be woken up. We may all die, or we may not all die, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. The trumpets are an image used in Old Testament prophecy for the coming of the king, for this moment when they would blast the trumpets because the king was arriving. You can find it in Isaiah 25, Exodus 19. It's an image of prophecy that's used to talk about the forecoming king. Say, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. It's you and me. But it's different than you or me. And when this happens, the next verse will tell us, everything that the prophet said will be true. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass, what the prophets were saying when they said, and we sang this morning, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death, the sting of death is sin. It's flesh and blood. It's both our physical decay and our moral decay. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that he didn't just leave us there. That he didn't leave us to deal with this. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Christ Jesus. And so then Paul gives us his conclusion. I think for so many, there is this question of this new heaven, new earth, the resurrection, and they're interesting to us. Perhaps like in Nahorn. This idea of, well, one day there'll be this heaven and an earth and a resurrection, but that's not necessarily where we live, where we sit. Where we can perhaps find them interesting, but do they really affect your day-to-day life? But in Paul's mind, if we can really grasp this, if I can really come to grips with this understanding that I'm like an acorn, but one day I'm going to be like an oak tree, then every decision I make needs to be impacted by that reality. That every moment I'm awake needs to have an understanding that this is what's taking place. As he will draw to this conclusion, he will show us exactly why. He will say, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The meaning of life, according to Jesus, was two things: to love God and to love neighbors. What this means is that seeking someone else's well-being, regardless of their response to me, even if it costs me, that's what it means to love our neighbors. That's the example that Jesus would give when asked what it meant to love our neighbor. And that's going to motivate all kinds of choices and behavior that are going to make no sense whatsoever to our natural inclinations, which are to maximize pleasure for myself and to minimize pain for myself. But following Jesus means that I'm going to have to make choices where sometimes I lose out so that I can benefit someone else. Where I'm going to have to lose out or miss out or suffer so that my neighbor can benefit. And this is the work of the Lord that Paul's talking about. And it's really, really hard to convince ourselves to behave that way. And it's even harder to convince ourselves to continue to live that way if the only future was the grave. If all we had to look to was this, how hard is it to die to yourself? When Paul will say, what does it benefit a man to gain to lose his life, to gain the whole world and lose his life? If we didn't gain the whole world, it would be pretty pointless to lose our life. We gain everything by giving to God what is God's, our mortal body, and we discover our riches in heaven. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then as Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, let's all have a good meal, have a good drink, because tomorrow we might die. And it's all worth nothing. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, there is no point. But Jesus' resurrection from the dead gives us a point, gives us a meaning, gives us a direction, and gives us a purpose. For the follower of Jesus, it's exactly the opposite story that we see in ourselves. It's a story that says, I am going to lose out. I'm not going to have all of my wildest dreams fulfilled because right now I'm just an acorn. But we hold on to the stubborn belief that God has for us is so, so much more profound, so much more grand. It shifts absolutely everything into a new perspective. Even as an acorn, we know and we believe that the life of an acorn isn't all we have. If we're all just acorns, let's just give up. But God has a future for you, a future of an oak tree. And as an acorn, we hold on to the oak tree. So we don't give up, we don't give in, but we continue knowing that we are not working, living, giving, and sacrificing in vain. All of these things are not in vain, but that the Lord will have so much more for us as we continue in the work of the Lord.
The war is over. Turn around.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
The war is over. His love has come to call us daughters.